I have this message that was in my pocket since last week. For those of you that were here last week, the missions team decided that they were going to keep talking so that I didn't have to preach. So I saved it for this week. No, that's not true. I can't go with that. It's good to be here again to share God's word with you, to be able to share with you where we are in regards to what the Bible tells us and what it doesn't tell us. But before we get to that, it is our hope that everyone who attends Vacation Bible School this week will understand the importance of God's holy word, the Bible. That is the critical piece of what we are doing, and they are utilizing the Arctic zone, if you would, as a means of which to share that. So, for those of you that may be feeling like we have Christmas in July, it's really a focus more not on Christmas, but on the exploration of unknown territory, the movement into areas and the need for exploration into God's Word. These scriptures help us to know God in a deep an intimate way. So the song that you just heard shared is a variation of the song Standing on the Promises of God, which many of you may be familiar with. And it's one of the songs that we are utilizing and sharing with the folks that come here that attend VBS over the next 5 days. There is another song that I won't necessarily sing, but has a focus and a part that I just want to kind of keep guiding us as we go into God's Word today. Standing on the promises of God being the foundation, the Bible, but also the idea that God has provided for us through the Scriptures a sort of love letter, if you would, to us in sharing His heart, who He is, what He is about, what He wants us to know about Him, how He wants us to grow in understanding of Him, how His Son came and lived among us and dwelt among us, how He's coming again. And so this song called Love Letter is a very simple song focusing on the bedrock principles of how God's Word, the Bible, is like a love letter to all of us. The song is filled with Bible verses, many of which are familiar with us. It starts out, "For God so loved the world," which is John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." It also includes portions from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which reads, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not for ourselves, not for yourself. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast." John 14:6 reads, "Jesus answered, 'I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me.'" And so for those of you that come to VBS and you hear this song, Love Letter, those very words of Scripture exist almost word for word in that song. How great it is to know that we can sing songs that literally are lifted out of God's Word and penetrate and speak to the very heart in us. God's Word is relevant and important to us as we walk in faith with Him. It is a part of our own convictions within our own church. Hear this as it's read. "We believe that God has spoken in the Scriptures, both Old and New Testament, through the words of human authors. As the verbal, inspired Word of God, the Bible is without error in the original writings, the complete revelation of His will for salvation, and the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. Therefore, it is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. And that is found in our evangelical convictions on the Bible. So why such a big emphasis on the Bible? We're going to do a VBS on it. We're going to sing songs about it. Those songs have scripture in it. And our very convictions, our doctrine speaks of it. And yet today, as a continuation of our summer series, the statement, the title is, "The Bible Doesn't Say That." With all the emphasis on Bible, would it not be of value to us to know what it does and does not say? And have a discerning heart and an ability to recognize what it means. And so for all of you that are here new or have been here for many years, maybe you are founding members of this church, I pray right now as we go to God's Word and look at this passage that we are all considering God's Word as value and right, and yet also looking to understand how we use it in such a way that we don't use it often as a punchline or as a statement and misunderstand or misuse it for the wrong reasons. If you would, let us turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, where we will focus on a key verse, the key verse being verse 20. However, we are going to start reading at verse 15. So Matthew, chapter 18, starting at verse 15. Here we go. "If your brother sins against you," this is Jesus speaking, "go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this opportunity to truly seek understanding and wisdom from your word, through your word, and also through the discernment and the ability of direction, comfort, wisdom, and knowledge that comes from you, Holy Spirit. Jesus, we thank you. You walked among the men on this earth, men and women that you led, that you interacted with, and the willingness that you had to complete the mission that the Father gave you to go to the cross, that you loved us so much, that you were willing to die for our sins, to pay the penalty of that sin, and to reconcile us to the Father through your resurrection and your ascension. You sit and intercede for us as our high priest. We thank you, Lord. Now may we hear the words that are spoken. May we see in our hearts the need to understand more about you. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking at your scripture in front of you, if you still have your Bible open, I said I started at 15, but we were going to land on 20. Well, the reason why I started at 15 is because that's the principle of what we're really talking about in regards to this entire series, is context, context, context. It's understanding where we're at, what's going on, what's being spoken, and why it is there, and what we can learn from it. And so in this particular case, the scripture that we're focused on is verse 20, which says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." Now, those of you that have used this scripture, this is not a condemnation on you if you've used it out of context, or if I say something and you're like, oh, I said that once that way. I'm not here to browbeat you about the way in which you may have used this scripture, but I am going to take some time to kind of direct you and give you some understanding and direction on how it was meant in that particular moment. And it might lead you down the road in some cases to go, no, that's not appropriate in this particular sense to share that particular statement. This verse is often used, sometimes I've noticed, and this is just my personal opinion, as a bit of a diminishing statement. I'll give you an example. We're all at a prayer meeting, or maybe I should say a prayer meeting is set, and in that prayer meeting, something happens that Pastor Mike, Dana, maybe Deb and I are out of town, and Mike McWilliams comes, and maybe Bob comes, and Jenny's not feeling well, so she stayed home. So there's maybe like four people. Maybe some of the others have other things going on. And suddenly it's like, well, there's only four of us. And what is the statement that's probably made at some point in time in that? Well, you know, where two or three are gathered, there he is in our, you know, he's among us. Yeah. And please, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that that's wrong, but it may not necessarily be used correctly in this particular sense. And as you see, as I get a little further, you'll find out a little bit about what I mean by that. Maybe it's also used in the sense of not a prayer meeting, but in worship, or in a time of gathering together where, you know, you have this opportunity to come together. And maybe it's been spontaneous. You know what I mean? It's just, oh, we're all together and we're worshiping God. Oh, well, where two or three are gathered, there he is. You know, and we sort of get this idea of using scripture in that way without recognizing its purpose or its understanding. The passage in Matthew 18 has a bit of a specific nuance to it. It's not talking about prayer meetings, though it's not inappropriate to say that God is at a prayer meeting. It's not talking about worship, though I know that if we're truly worshiping God, he is present in that midst, and we are lifting up praises to him. But rather, it's in fact talking about more of a generic Christian fellowship. It's not even talking about generic Christian fellowship either. It's actually talking about church discipline. It's actually focusing on the discipline within with two people. And we'll touch on that in just a minute. So the themes that are present in the context are a little bit different than prayer meetings and worship, but maybe more on forgiveness, reconciliation, working out differences, even confronting sin. Ouch. Yeah. We have moments we have to confront sin. So let me touch on a few different things. The first thing I want to ask you or present to you is this. In the passage it says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." And so the question is raised, where is God? Where is God? Everywhere. But yet, how do you see him? Can you touch him? Do you see the path I'm kind of going on here a minute? Let me ask you to listen to a little story here that was presented by the author of the most misused verses in the Bible, Eric Bargerhoff, and he writes about this story he had with his son, and I really feel it's appropriate in speaking specifically about where is God? It was a beautiful sunny day, and there were white puffy clouds scattered everywhere in the blue sky. And as we were driving along, Joshua started in with the questions like a four-year-old often does. Dad, where is God? Well, he's everywhere, Joshua, I said. Then why can't I see him? Well, God's here on earth, and God is also in heaven. But you can't really see him until you get to heaven. But he's still here with us now. In fact, he's all around us. Is God up in the trees? Yes, if you go up in a tree, God is there. Is he in the sky? Yes, he is in the sky. Is he in the clouds? Remember, this is a four-year-old. Okay. Yes, Joshua, God is in the clouds. And at that point, I could surely tell his little mind was going. Daddy? Yes, Joshua. I want to see God come out of the clouds. Whoa. Let that sink in for just a moment. A four-year-old says, Daddy, I want to see God come out of the clouds. That last statement hit me, he says. I felt myself tearing up as I told him, so do I, Joshua, so do I. One day, we will. A simple, inquisitive conversation had turned into a moment of worship for Eric, as from the mind of a young boy who desired to have understanding. God is omnipresent. God is omnipresent. For those of you that have never heard that term before, you can break it down pretty simply. Omni means all, and present means present. Meaning all present. Present here, present there, present everywhere. God is everywhere and anywhere he wants to be. And so why does this have any value at all in our passage? Well, the passage speaks of the fact that where two or three are gathered in my name, I am among them. And so it suddenly gives us the impression, or might lead us to believe, that if two or three are not gathered, suddenly now what is the situation with God? He's not there. And here's my thought. Didn't David write in the scriptures to us in Psalms 139, 7 and 8, where shall I go from your spirit? Oh, where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. In other words, to say, there is nowhere I might escape the presence of God. Alone, in a body of this nature, where two or three are gathered. In Matthew 28, we read this, which we call the Great Commission, that says to send out, to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. And then here, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. There is this understanding that God is present everywhere. Scripture tells us that. And so in light of that, I would submit to you this. If you're in your prayer closet, don't feel you must gather two or one or two others to have the presence of God with you. God is there in your prayer closet. God is with you in your alone time. God is there when you're driving down in your car and you're praying and you're traveling back and forth from Worcester. God is with you when you're traveling various places throughout the world, going in vacation to North Carolina or up into Michigan. God is with you when you're at work and you're feeling as if during that time when you're in work, everybody else knows nothing about God, and suddenly you're going, oh Lord, protect me, for I am in a dangerous place. There is no need to suddenly go, man, I wish I had two or three others. Yes, he is present when two or three are gathered, but he is also present when you're alone. Know that. Believe that. His presence is everywhere. Praise the Lord for that. So what did Jesus mean then when he spoke this? Well, there are some things we can gain from this. Let me start by saying that we are speaking in this particular case. Here's a little historical background, if you would. We're speaking at this particular point, Jesus speaking to his disciples who are Jews. And their understanding, their knowledge is going to be critical in this particular passage. In other words, where they're at, what they know, their culture, things of that nature. So one thing that I want you to be aware of is this. The evidence of two or three witnesses actually follows a guideline they would have known from the Old Testament scriptures in Deuteronomy. They would have remembered that in Deuteronomy 19:15 it reads, a single witness shall not suffice against a person of a crime or any wrong in connection with an offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two or three witnesses shall a charge be established. So what would happen if somebody were to have that knowledge in the back of their mind and then suddenly Jesus says, for where two or three are gathered, or when he says earlier, bring with you, if you can't reconcile the issue alone, bring with you another two people. What does that mean? You're bringing about that opportunity to have witnesses in the midst of that reconciliation. So saying this, where two or three are gathered, he's just reaffirming the Deuteronomy knowledge that they have, that passage that they know from Scripture in the Torah from their own heritage and culture. So Jesus affirms that he would be divinely present amongst his disciples as they seek unity in rendering decisions, which is rightly understood also as an affirmation of the omnipresence and therefore his divinity. He is God, and we are not. Notice also in Matthew 18:20, that this is all kind of wrapped up in the idea of a bit of a court situation, which we're going to touch on last in this passage about the discipline of this passage and how it looks. So all of this comes together. And as I've read through the different places that reference to this scripture, many scholars say that there's a deep need to understand that it's not wrong to say where two or three are gathered, there he is in our midst. But to reference the actual point, the culture, the context of that passage, that it was more built around the idea of reconciliation and discipline, if you would. So lastly, in that particular case, look at the passage in verse 20 again. Therefore, the idea of two or three are gathered. And then what does it say after the fact that the two or three are gathered? How are they gathered? Go ahead, Mickey, say it out loud. In my name. Here's the thing. You have to realize, and I think it's important, the name of Jesus Christ has authority. Amen? The name of a person represents the authority of that person. And if we're saying that the authority of Jesus Christ is that sent by the Father, that through Jesus Christ he is the Savior of the world, then we are saying when we gather in the name of the Savior of the world, do you see the authority in that? So we have this understanding that God is omnipresent, and whether or not we're alone or we're gathered together with many or few, two or three, whatever the case, his presence is always with us. We also recognize the fact that his presence is not just amongst us, but his name, when we gather amongst each other in his name, has authority in that situation. And so, with that, let's look back through 15 to 20 as a whole. And just take a quick moment to look at that. What's the first thing that's asked? In the midst of trying to reconcile with a brother, it's go to that person and try and work it out. So the first principle is to go and tell the other person of their fault. Why? If you can handle it, just you and that person, and reconcile the situation, the scripture tells us you've gained a brother. In other words, you've healed the situation. Maybe you've helped them from stumbling into some bad situation because you're saying, whoa, man, that's a pitfall. I've been down that road. I think you're going the wrong way. Now, here's the hard part. And I'm sure maybe even you've said this at some point in time. Young people, how many times have you been told by somebody else, whether it be a teacher or maybe one of your friends, hey, mind your own business. And we've gotten into this place at times where we don't want to be told when we've done something wrong, and we certainly don't want somebody else to see it. And so we may actually take that sort of attitude. But that would then not be helping one another and leading each other to a deepening faith. Now, there is no virtue in harboring grudges. Can I say that again? I know this is going to kind of hurt a little bit. There is no virtue in harboring grudges. We often are holding on to things that will drag us down in a lot of ways. And so why not go to your brother or sister and say, I have this issue with you. You've hurt me, or I see that you've sinned and it's causing problems within the body, or it's affecting our relationship. Certainly, I would want Pastor Mike to come to me if something that I was doing wrong was damaging the way that we were pastoring or moving or leading in the church. Certainly, you would want that to happen than for it to get all blown out of proportion to the point where now suddenly the body as a whole is being harmed because one person wasn't willing to address and work with the other and help in fixing that situation. It's good to talk, even for those of you that are not talkers like me. The first thing we need to do is try and deal with that errant person. Speak with them. Listen to them. And pray that they'll listen to you. Now, if for some reason you can't reconcile it that way, then what does Scripture tell us to do next? Take others and go and speak to them again. Now, honestly, here's the situation. If you've spoken to them once and you bring others with you, I would think at that point there might be a good possibility that person's going to be like, this is serious. You brought like other people with you this time. You might get even a more of a, y'all need to mind your own business. But this is Christ laying a foundation for discipline and health and bringing reconciliation within the body, within the unity. And remember, he's talking to the disciples. He's leading them to what will hopefully be a future interaction in the body of Christ. So in that, in spite of the efforts of a peaceful reconciliation, the second step is to take others along. The Old Testament principle we found in Deuteronomy actually shows itself right here. It's a good practice to have these personal issues dealt with in the same way so that others can collaborate on the event of that situation. Here's the thing. By having those others with you, if this person is dead set on not coming to a reconciliation place, now there are others that can stand and say, yeah, yes, we've tried to help and bring a reconciliation, and it's not worked. I've gone to them personally, and it's not worked. I brought a couple other people with them. We've tried to encourage, and it's not worked. And now what do we have to do? What does Scripture tell us next? Bring it before the church. And this is not an opportunity for public ridicule. This is not an opportunity to bring, okay, I want to go ahead and order. We're going to go ahead and bring upon offenses. Have you gone to the person? Yes, I have. Have you brought witnesses? Oh, yes. This isn't a courtroom. The idea is not to put it into that terms and then suddenly put a bunch of people up. But unfortunately, it almost leads to that because if that person won't reconcile and it's causing problems within the church, it only creates, dare I say, an infection that will do what? It'll spread and it'll damage the body. Not an easy thing, but Jesus tells us to bring the matter to the church. And this is the second time in Matthew that he uses this concept. He actually uses it earlier. It shows that for Matthew, it's an important relationship between the concept of Christian discipleship and the concept of the church, that you're being discipled in the church. Finally, the hardest part of this entire passage, what does verse 17 tell us? It says, if they still will not reconcile, then treat them as the Gentiles and the tax collectors. Translations, we might even see treat them as an evil tax collector is one of the adjectives that are used. Gentiles is kind of hard because we consider ourselves Gentiles if we're not Jewish in background. But what he's really saying by speaking to the Jews is what? As someone outside of the faith. You understand what I mean when I say that? Outside of the believers in him. Those that believe in who he is as the Son of God. Now, here's where this passage and everything about what we're talking about here gets really hard for even me as a pastor to have to lay out in front of you. Because, Pastor, this sounds like you're telling him, kick him out of the church. Hey, we went to you. We brought some people along. We brought it for the church. You're still not going to forget three strikes. You're out of here. All right. Now, I know I'm making sort of light of it, but it's really not a light issue. The idea behind that dare I say, excommunication, as it's somewhat called, is not a shunning for never to return. I hope I never see you again. But rather to say, listen, we have to separate so that maybe in that separation you might recognize where you're at. Recognize how deep and important this issue is to the body. How the sin causes an infection to the body. It's not an easy task. But here's the thing. The idea, and this is important, please hear me on this. This passage, this whole part, is about reconciliation, not reprimand. It is about bringing us back together and leading us to forgiveness and repentance, not for I never want to see you again. If you don't hear anything from me today, when two or three are gathered in my name, there he is present, so that the body will be one, in unity, working together, moving forward, going and telling the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all I've commanded, and I am with you even to the end of the age. It shows a high regard that Jesus has for his church, which he is the head. We are the body. His company, his presence, which is always with us. Would you not think that within that, there's a need to talk about and reconcile with one another? I would even dare stretch it further. If you have a problem with one another and it has nothing to do with sin, but it's just an issue that causes you to butt heads, go to them. Try and work it out. Don't hold a grudge. Not talking to them ever again. It's only going to damage your relationship even more and damage the relationship. It's going to cause strife. It's going to make it hard. I know it's really hard with it. If I'm a friend with somebody who another person that I'm a friend with also happens to be like enemies with them, it's like, yeah, I was with so-and-so. do you understand the difficulty in that? It's even harder when it's in the youth group. And you have churning, and they're sitting on this side, and they're sitting on that side. Friends of this one. Let not anything divide you, but rather go to one another and find reconciliation. Bring others with you in case they won't reconcile with you one-on-one. Bring it before the church. And again, I'm not suggesting that when Pastor Mike gets up and says, are there any prayer and praises? Yes, Pastor, I'd like to bring forward so-and-so. We've tried to reconcile this matter. We'd like to address it to the church. Yeah, exactly. Whoa. Be in communication with your pastors and your elders. That's what we're here for, to help and lead you and guide you. And so I want to close with this. We're going to get up and we're going to sing, "We Gather Together." Quite often that hymn, when I think of that hymn, for some reason it has a Thanksgiving feel to it. I don't know why, but it does. So it's not, we are all messed up. We got Christmas up on the Thanksgiving. No, I'm kidding, okay? As we sing, "We Gather Together," I want you to keep in mind these thoughts. One, God is everywhere. And when we gather in his name, or whether we gather alone or with many or with few, he's there. He's present with us. And by the fact that we gather with him in his name, we are now worshiping and honoring him. And finally, we gather together so that nothing will damage our unity. Let's reconcile with one another. Amen? Let's pray. Father, there's so much that we still don't know about you and how to even wrap our mind around your omnipresence. But thank you, Lord, that you are omnipresent. Man, I don't know what I would do if I didn't know that wherever I go, you are there. If I couldn't trust in the fact that when I go into my prayer closet, when I'm traveling, when I'm moving about, when I'm getting ready to do VBS, when I'm preaching your word, whatever we're doing together, that you are present. Lord, I pray that we never bring any reason that you would feel or that you would we would push you away, that your presence would not want to be with us. Help us be aware of that. Guide us now as we think of gathering together, leaning into one another, being in unity as a body, reconciling with one another, drawing close to you, because when we do, and we do it in your name, you are there. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.